We are going to be in 1 Kings this morning. To just kind of refresh your memory, you know, on 1 Kings chapter 18, it's kind of where most of the message is going to come from. But I want you to read a verse with me first. In James chapter 5. James chapter 5 and verse 17. Scripture reads here, it says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I just want to thank you for your scriptures. I want to thank you for your blessings on us. I want to thank you that we could sing songs like All in All, knowing that you are our all in all. Everything that we need is in you. And I just ask that you would just touch our hearts, Lord, this morning, that we could see when it seems like the world is just collapsing around us, that we know that we could trust in you, that we can live by faith. That's what your scripture said, that the just would live by faith. Help, would you teach us to do that? To trust in you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we know, Lord, that you gave us some examples. And an example we want to talk about this morning is about Elijah. Lord, would you guide us in this study, in this understanding, in this message? Just teach us, Lord, from your word. Give us your spirit that we can have a better understanding about you and about how to live for you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So if you'd been here for the past few weeks, we've been discussing Elijah and some of the things that he's been going through. You know how he said it wasn't going to rain until he said and it didn't rain. And he was sustained at the brook, and God sent a raven and supplied all of his meals to that raven. But when the brook dried up, he was sent to a widow woman up in a city north of Israel, and he goes up there and he lives with this woman for a while, and God makes the meal last the whole time. The oil lasts the whole time. While he's there, he brings her child back to life. They needed each other. And then God says it's time to go tell Ahab it's going to rain. But before it's going to rain, a contest between Baal and Almighty God is going to be made. And we talked about how they did everything that they could, that they could think of, to make fire fall down from the sky through Baal. But there's nothing in Baal. He's a piece of wood. He can't do anything. And they spent all day long. They bled over it. They cried over it. They cut themselves. They hurt themselves. Nothing. And Elijah just did exactly what God told him to do. And God sent the fire down. Elijah didn't pray for fire. God sent it because he was obedient to the faith. And all of a sudden, he has this great victory over sin, over the power of evil, over the darkness that was inhabiting the land of Israel. And he tells Ahab, go eat. I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. You know, I was trying to figure out what they ate because, you know, when the fire came down, it consumed Elijah's altar, consumed the meat that was placed on it. It had consumed the wood. It consumed the rocks. All it left was a hole. Not much to eat after that. But, you know, they had enough food, you know, for an extra 400 guys after Elijah was done. So I think that's what Ahab got to eat. He got to eat their food, their portion. Their meal was over there. They just cooked it up, ate it. While they're doing that, I mean, can you imagine Elijah? He's like, finally, Ahab sees that Jehovah is God. Yeshua is the Savior. And he gets it. You ever been witnessing to somebody and you're like, man, finally, I think I broke through to them. And all Israel is going to turn back to God. It's going to be like it was back in the good old days. Some of y'all probably remember some of those good old days. Everybody went to church. Every door you knocked on, it was almost a waste of time, wasn't it? Because everybody went to church somewhere. They were all members. Not anymore. Not like that anymore. And Elijah says, it's going to get back to the good old days. And he goes up and he prays. And he sends a servant. Go look over there. See if there's anything coming. And he goes over there. Nothing. He goes again. He does it 7 times. And he comes back the second time and he says, I see something. I see a cloud. It's about the size of a hand. And he's like, that's the storm. It's coming. And he gets down and he says, Ahab, you better get in your chariot and you better beat it back to Jezreel because a storm is on its way. Rain, it's going to be a gully washer. It's going to be crazy. And Ahab, he packs everything up. And Elijah, it says that he girded up his loins. I don't know if y'all know what that means. I've been told what it means because, you know, back in those days, everybody wore dresses. So I say they're dresses. They weren't really dresses. It just kind of looked like it. But he would reach down and he'd pull up part of his skirt and he would tuck it in so that he could stretch his legs a little bit further, you know. Some of you ladies, y'all might know if you got a skirt on. I've never wore one, so I don't know. But you might. But he pulled it up pretty high so that he could run. And it says the Spirit of the Lord came on him and he beat the chariots back. He beat the horses back. Can you imagine that? To be able to run that fast. And he was just gone. And he got to Jezreel. And he beat Ahab back. And he's waiting on Ahab to get. And Ahab, I think he's excited. And he gets up there. And he talks to his wife. And says, Jezebel, let me tell you what happened. There was this contest between your prophets and Elijah. And they failed to bring fire down from heaven. And all Elijah did was he just rebuilt God's altar over there. And God just rained down that fire on it. And I think maybe he was expecting her to be excited. I think Elijah was expecting her to be excited. She was not impressed at all. She sent a message to Elijah. Elijah, so help me. If by the end of the day, if you're not dead just like all my prophets were. She was upset. She wanted to kill Elijah. And all of a sudden, Elijah's vision of Israel coming back to its glory phase was gone. And he takes off for his life. He drops his prophet off at the next, his servant off at the next town. And he keeps running. A whole day's journey out into the wilderness. And he's tired and he stops underneath a juniper tree. And the scripture says that an angel came down and brought him something to eat. Tapped him on the side. Elijah, wake up. Here's something for you to eat. And then Elijah goes back to sleep after he eats it. The angel comes again and gives him something. And the angel says something to him. I don't know if it's ever come, if you've ever thought about it or not. But the angel says, Elijah, rise and eat. The journey's too great for you. I just want to pause for a second. Think about that. When all of your hopes and your dreams have just fallen apart right in front of your eyes, that journey is going to be tough on you. It's going to be too hard for you. You need more than just regular food. You need Jesus Christ there with you. When that's going on. So Elijah rises and he eats this angel food cake. I guess that's what it was. And he goes in 40 days journey on that meal. And he gets to this mount called Horeb. I don't know if you recognize just that name Horeb. But it's the same mountain that Moses was on when he met God. It was the same mountain that Israel, when they left Egypt, that they surrounded the base of it, and Moses would go up to the top. There it was that he was given the Ten Commandments. There it was that he spoke with God. There it was that he saw the back of Almighty God. And God met with Moses in a very miraculous way. Some of you may remember about a year ago we watched a video that they think they found that mountain. The scripture would call it the Mount of God. Elijah went back to where it all started. Back to where Israel served Almighty God. So they're there. And Elijah, he finds this cave, and he's feeling pretty sorry for himself. And God speaks to him, "Elijah, why are you here? What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he says, "Lord, I've been working so hard for you. I've been jealous for you. I've done everything you've asked me to do. And now I'm the only one left, and they seek my life to take it from me." And God says, "I want to talk to you, Elijah. Come to the mouth of the cave." And while Elijah's standing at the mouth of the cave, God sends this storm rolling through. I think it was probably like a tornado, and it was just ripping the mountain apart, slinging boulders everywhere. Can you imagine a wind that's that powerful, that is just picking up boulders and just slamming it around? And the scripture says, God was not in the wind. And then there was an earthquake, and the earthquake came, and it's rattling the mountain and shaking it apart. And the scripture says, God was not in the earthquake. And then God sends this roaring fire past, and it's just blazing. And the scripture says, God was not in the fire. And then we see the scripture where God came by in a still small voice. "Elijah, what are you doing here? How did you get to this point in your life where you're afraid of Jezebel? Why are you afraid? What are you doing here?" And Elijah, he still hasn't gotten over it, and he's like, "Lord, I've been very jealous for you. Done everything that you've asked me to do. And I'm all that there is left. All your people, they're gone. I'm it. Have you ever felt like you're the only one? I've been there. I felt like I was the only one." And God says, "Elijah, you're not the only one. And I'm not done with you, Elijah. Just because it doesn't look like the good old days, our job is not done, Elijah. There's something else you've got to do. There's kings that you need to anoint. There's men that you need a mentor. You still have a job to do. And you need to get busy. You need to get going. Yeah, it's not going to look like the good old days yet, but that doesn't mean you get to quit. Not yet. Not till you've trained somebody to take your place." So we see Elijah. He's had his spiritual ups. Man, I've been there. The spiritual highs, where you lead somebody to Jesus Christ, or you get an opportunity to talk to somebody. I've been praying that God would give me an opportunity to speak to them. And I lead them through the salvation plan, and show them from the scriptures how they can know that they can be saved. And then all of a sudden, it's like they hit a brick wall. They don't follow through. "My Lord, I thought you was going to do something there." Or maybe you did. Maybe you did lead them. Maybe you got to lead several. I've seen times like that where several people would get saved at one time, and it's unbelievable. Nothing that I did. I was an instrument that God allowed to use one person, and then that one person talked to some other people. And you feel like the forces of darkness have been defeated. I bet many of you have seen some days like that. and you saw, man, Satan's being defeated. He's going away. The forces of darkness have been defeated. And you can feel God's presence on your life, that He's used you. Have you had some days like that? That you knew God was using you? You're like, there's nothing that I did, but God used me anyway in spite of myself. He used you in a mighty way. You know, I started thinking about Elijah. Elijah, how did you get to that point where God would use you? He would use you to show all of Israel the power of Almighty God. Well, you see, 3.5 years. And what did Elijah do during those 3.5 years? It doesn't look like he did anything, does it? It looked like he was just staying out of the way. Let me give you a scripture. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, if you would, look at that scripture with me. Turn to your Bibles if you'd like. You look up on the board. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." You know, a lot of times we use that verse when we're discouraged, but let me tell you how you get to the point where you can call down, fire from heaven, where you can see God's glory just shine in an awesome way. You've been waiting on Him. You've been waiting on Him. You haven't stopped. You're just doing what He tells you to do. Even the most insignificant task, you think, well, you know, that's nothing. I'm watching the nursery. What's so special about that? Hey, God's using you. You're waiting on the Lord. You're still going forward. You're still being used. You're still being a witness. Lord, I've invited 100 people to church. They haven't come yet. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Yes, some days you're going to feel like, man, I can't even get out of bed. The scripture would say it's about your walk. You'll walk and not be weary. Don't think about how you feel. Think about what God is using you. You don't know. You don't know the seeds that are being planted in your life. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't get so discouraged. You know that first verse I read? Said that Elijah was a man after like passions. You know what that tells me? That he was just like me. Or one, maybe I'm just like him. I have times in my life where I get discouraged and I want to quit. And God says, don't quit. Wait. Wait on me. Maybe you need to take it easy for a little bit. Maybe you need to stand back, but just keep going. Don't give up. Maybe you need to learn a little bit more. It reminds me of a story that Jesus was talking to the woman at the well. You know, he's been traveling for several days, and they get to this city in Samaria, and it said that Jesus must needs go through Samaria at this point. And he comes up on this well, and he lets the disciples go into the city to buy something to eat. And he's waiting at the well. And while he's there, this woman comes out in the middle of the day. She's already had several husbands. Her life is a train wreck. Nobody in the village really wants to have anything to do with her. And likewise, she feels the same way. She doesn't want to have anything to do with them. Because every time she gets around them, they just talk bad about her. And she's living there. Nobody wants to talk to her. She comes out. Here's the Messiah sitting on the side. And he asks her for a drink. And she looks at him. And she's like, Jews don't talk to Samaritans. Why are you talking to me? She says, you've got nothing to dip the water out of. How are you going to get anything to drink? Because he offered her something. He offered her living water. He offered her something that she couldn't get on her own. And she didn't understand how to get it. But Jesus did. And he witnesses to this woman. and she is gloriously saved, and she goes back to the village and she tells all those people who didn't normally want to talk to her, and she didn't want to talk to them, and she told them, "Come meet a man who told me everything about myself. Is this not the Messiah?" And she is excited about, can you imagine that? Being excited about somebody who could look right through you and see every problem that you have and tell you, and there's one cure, Jesus Christ. And she says, "Come meet this person." And while she's gone, the disciples come out with the food and they're saying, "Jesus, why don't you eat?" And he says, "I've got meat that you don't know about." And they're like, "Did somebody else give you something to eat?" No, he got to witness to somebody. He got to lead somebody to Jesus Christ, to himself. You know, those are highs. We've been there. That's whenever you get to do that, that's meat that you just feel like, wow, I don't need anything to eat for a while. Because I'm eating up God's word. I'm living off his salvation. I'm living off the living water. But then something happens. We see that appearance of revival come. And then bam, Satan comes in. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 45. It says, "And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." It looked like revival was going to happen, and then Jezebel, the brick wall. Why did it stop? You ever wonder, how is America going to get back to the state of revival? How are we going to get there? Well, this is how it's going to happen. When we disregard how we feel and we keep going forward, and revival starts with us, not with them. You see, Elijah was thinking, it's going to start with Ahab. He was wrong. He was thinking, it's going to start with all of Israel. He was wrong. Because the devil saw it coming. And he sent his forces of evil to stop it. He didn't want it to go any further. He wanted it to stop. And if we as men and women of God, if we get discouraged by the obstacles that we see Satan put in front of us, we will never see revival in our nation. Don't you want to see revival? We got a 10 church revival coming up. I want to see revival. I want to see an awakening. But I do know one thing. It has to start with me first. And I might have to get over myself. I might have to quit being a quitter and start being a doer. I might have to stop being concerned about all the details. How does it look on the stage? You know, there was a song I heard recently that talked about clearing the stage off. Get all this junk off and get back to the simple form of this gospel. Back to where we acted like a family. Back to where the scripture touched my life each and every day. I couldn't get enough of God's word and his work in my life. That I put too much emphasis on all this junk. When I do that, when I put my thoughts and my desires on stuff, that's called an idol. It's a sin. God hates it. And Israel was engulfed in sin. And Elijah, for a moment, had lost track of what got him to Mount Carmel. He lost track of what actually brought the fire down and ran for his life. He was depressed and discouraged. Just like Peter, when he's walking on the water, he's walking. Can you imagine that? The only other person that we know of who ever walked on water besides Jesus, and he was doing it until he saw all the storm around him and the waves coming and hitting his feet. He was safe so long as he kept his eyes on Jesus. He was staying up on top. But when he started looking around at all this junk, he lost his focus and he began to sink into that mire just like the rest of us do. Because Elijah was a man after like passions as we are. And we got to understand that about ourselves. We can't just think about ourselves. We do need to understand that the way Jesus talked about is a narrow way, and few there be that find it. That's what he says in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. It says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be that go thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." You know, when we have great victories in our life and we think, oh, this is going to be a movement, this is going to be something great, we got to stick to the foundation of the Scriptures and understand God really just talks about a remnant. But if that remnant would do like Elijah did at the beginning, if we would just wait on the Lord, if we would let God be the one that lifts us up on wings of eagles, if He's the one who makes us run and not grow weary, if He's the one who helps us to walk and not faint, then everything that I do should be centered around what Jesus Christ is doing in my life. And where He is working, that's where I should be working. Where what He's doing, that's where I should follow. That's what we've got to understand. And when these spiritual downs come, yes, Satan wants to stop it. Understand that we don't wrestle, like Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Satan's going to look for those characters in our life, in the life of the church. He's going to want to raise them up to slow down us turning our eyes to Jesus. You know, Christians need to turn their eyes to Jesus. Preachers, Mitch, you need to turn your eyes to Jesus. We've got to make sure that that's where our focus is all the time. Don't give up. Don't give in to those things when we see them. But we need to stand strong. Take God's word. This is our sword. That's what we should do. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, it reminds me of some of these characters that the Satan is looking for. He's looking for the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars. But you know, it's not just those characters that he uses either. Look with me in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 12. It says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Whew, me too, right? Then he goes on, he says, for brethren, we have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. You see, that's one of the things that's one of the obstacles Satan has used so good in our churches, is that we bite and we devour each other. You know how you get to that point where you bite and devour each other? You're looking at, I don't know, whatever is whatever is up here versus Jesus Christ and what he wants to do in your life. You're looking at the physical things and not the spiritual things. You're looking at, well, what can the church do for me? You know, we had a president one day that would say, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We need the church to get that understanding. Ask not what the church could do for you, but what can you do for the church? And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the edification of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be his body. We've got to get back to that, or we will never see revival. And we've got to. You see, if we lose our focus and we just get on that, we'll get discouraged. Depression will set in. I've seen some of that in my life here lately. I got discouraged because Satan is on. He's on the attack. He's working on my life. He's looking for my buttons. He wants to push. You know, he's like a little 2-year-old that gets around a computer or, washing machine, dishwasher. You ever seen those kids do that? They want to push every single button on there to see which one breaks this thing, I think is what they're trying to do. Well, that's what Satan does to you. He sees all these buttons on you. You know, some of them make you go fast, some of them make you go slow, but there's one, I think it's a self-destruct button. And Satan wants to find it. And he wants to push it. And he wants you to fail. He wants you to be so discouraged that you can't do anything anymore. And you'll use all kinds of excuses when he pushes that button. We can't let him do that. Disconnect that self-destruct button. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. How did Elijah get to this point? How would I get to that point? Well, this is how you would do it. Look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You ever wonder whenever you feel like that? Maybe you hear that still small voice from God. What are you doing here? How did you get like this? It's when the heart is deceitful. The heart's talking to you. Don't trust your feelings. You can't trust them. You can't trust those emotions. They'll lie to you. They're deceitful. In fact, the scripture would say here, they're desperately wicked. Why would you want to listen to something that's desperately wicked? Well, God tells you that that's what your heart does to you. Don't listen to it. Only listen to God's word. Whereby shall a man... How shall a man live? But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Not by every word that proceeds out of your heart. Don't trust that. But every word that comes from the mouth of God, trust it. Listen to it. Let it encompass you. Let that be your driving force in your life. Elijah had neglected to pray. You see that? He didn't pray when this happened. He ran. He thought with his feet. He fled. He went into that fight and flight mode, and he was gone. He was out of there. No, and there was nobody who could run like Elijah back in those days. Obviously, I can't do that. You know, if I take off, you know, maybe once upon a time I could run, but these days I run 100 yards, and yeah, I'm not going to make it. Jezebel's going to get me. So he was gone because he was, and he never stopped to pray. I'm thankful for a verse like this whenever I feel like it. If I could understand how I'm feeling, if I can understand that Satan has discouraged me in some respect, and I could turn it over to the Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, would you pray for me right now? Because I can't pray right. I'm not doing right. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. You know, when I'm feeling the worst, the Holy Spirit can pray for me the best. Don't react to your discouragement. Don't react to your depression. Don't react to those negative feelings. This is what the scripture would say, turn it over to Jesus. Let the Spirit pray for you. Let the Spirit do for you what only the Spirit can do for you. Live by faith just a little bit. Recognize that Jesus Christ wants to work in your life. Look for where God really is. We're almost done. Bear with me just a moment. Turn back in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 18. Actually 19. Look at verse 11. And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And as the Lord passed by, a great and strong wind rent the mountains, break it in pieces, and the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice." And so it was when Elijah heard it. Hey, listen for that still, small voice. It seems like whenever I'm feeling like this, if I would just listen to God, what is He trying to say to me? Listen and hear His voice. He doesn't want you to be discouraged. He doesn't want you to have negative feelings. He doesn't want you to act on those things. He wants you to act according to His Word. He wants you to seek the principles from His book. Look with me in verse 18 there. It says, "Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." When you're feeling like this, I want you to know you're not alone. And I have to tell myself this, Mitch, you're not alone. And it's amazing. Elijah's feeling alone. He's feeling discouraged. Elijah, there's still 7,000 guys out there. They have not bowed the knee to Baal. But I understand. I understand how you're feeling, Elijah. I've got some jobs for you to do. But I want to give you something. I want to give you a friend. I want to give you somebody that's going to help you get through this. Somebody when you need them the most. Go get Elisha. Train him to take your place. Do you have some friends in your life? You ever wonder when you got those friends? I can think of several times in my life when I'm like, I just can't do this anymore. And I'm about ready to give up. And God sends me a friend. Right when I need him the most. You know, we think, oh, you know, all you need is God. No, that's not all you need. That's why the scripture will say, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Because you need good friends. You need some people who are walking this walk with you. Who care what you're going through. And that's what we've got to be. You know, revival can start right here at Bethany. I know we're not a bunch of people. But if we acted like a family, if we prayed for one another, if we bore one another's burdens like the Scripture tells us to do, if we did like Jesus would say, hereby that the world will know that you're my disciples when you love one another. When you care for one another, when you take care of each other, that's how people will know. That's what Christian friends are supposed to look like. That's what they're supposed to do. It's okay to mingle around. Wouldn't it be great if Brother Sean is up here and he has to, you know, he has to get Sister Kelly to play as loud as she can, and she has to play through a couple of verses because y'all are just so excited to see each other that he just can't get you to sit down. You know what that kind of stuff might start? A revival. That's what it might start. When you start looking at what's going on in our churches, I've read all kinds of articles. What's missing? It's the family aspect. But if you could get that back, if we can get that back, in each of our churches. There's not enough churches in Jonesboro to house them all. You think Central's big enough? It's not big enough. Don't have to have 10 services on Sunday to house everybody. Every church building would, because the church would be overwhelmed. We would have to loan our church building out to other churches, because I couldn't preach that many times. I'm wore out by the end of this. See, God was trying to give us this message a long time ago. And I want revival back. Yeah, I understand. It may not be like the good old days. But you know, the good old days had a starting point. And it started with men and women who decided, I'm going to dedicate my life to pray for every single person in church. And I'm going to make them my friend, whether they like it or not. Because I'm going to show them the love of Jesus Christ, because Christ's Spirit lives in me. And I'm going to show them the love of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to show them brotherly love like they've never seen it. And it's going to confuse them, but it's going to make them curious. And they're going to wonder, what's going on down there? And I'm going to tell you, it's because they love each other. It won't be like one of those churches that they walk in and they don't know who sits on the other side of the aisle. They know everybody. They know everything about everybody. That's okay. They know when a need is there. That's the way it's supposed to look. That kind of stuff will lead to a revival. Let's pray. If the song leader and pianist would come. Dear Lord, guide us in the right understanding of your word. Guide us in living it. Help us to seek the principles that you gave. Grow us in your grace. I know this is actually kind of hard stuff for us, because our culture doesn't act like that. We're to do these principles means that we have to act and function outside of what our culture actually teaches. And that's exactly what you taught in your word. Your scripture is countercultural. Lord, help us get back to the sound fundamental teachings of your scripture. Help us to live for Jesus. May he actually be our salvation in our life. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this day and the people that you sent today. Lord, may you bless them all. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.